I'm going to step down here, so I'm going to invite Barbara and Diane. If you want to sit down here, then you won't have to look at my back the whole time during my sermon. And here's a pen for you guys, because you might need it. So our second scripture reading continues to be a letter from Paul to the church in Ephesus. And so we're continuing on with his instructions to the new church there. Today it's Ephesians 4, verses 25 to Ephesians 5, verse 2. Listen now to the word of God. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Well, when I think of all these amazing lines in this scripture, the one that really jumps out at me is, do not make room for the devil. Isn't that fun? Have you had anyone in your life give you that kind of advice? Do not make room for the devil. That sounds like something my grandma Vogt might have said. Now, Paul was a straight talker, and he told it like it was. He knew the capability for evil among humans as well. For in the past, Paul had been a severe persecutor of Christians. And as a result of his transformation, he could now speak authentically and didn't hesitate to say hard things because his motivation was to bring glory to God. It was not for his own glory. Paul's purpose in this letter was to train his disciples. And he continued to train them in many different aspects, but especially he wanted them to be good ambassadors for Jesus in the world, like he was. And that is still all of our call today, too. So think about it. Are you a good ambassador for Jesus in the world? Would people know you are Christian by your love? Is that one in the Spirit song we sang last week? We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. That one talks about, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, and they'll know we are Christians by our love. Paul lists all the ways that Christians are to demonstrate in their lives that they are imitators of God. We're to speak the truth, put away falsehood, which is like telling them to stop being fake, be real with one another. It might surprise you when he says, don't worry though about when you are angry. He basically says it's okay to be angry, but when you are, don't let your anger last too long. He's talking about righteous anger, I think, overall. For example, when you're advocating for social justice or if you're being abused, it's natural that you would become angry. And Paul also understands the human psyche, and that all of us get angry sometimes about some things, about some disappointments or betrayals. But he warns about the devil taking the opportunity then to jump in and take advantage of an angry state of mind. And we see that too often, I think, in our culture now. It's happening way too much. Isn't that true? The shooters in the schools, the older man who shot from windows in Las Vegas, the bank robbers, the drunk drivers, all were likely to be angry about something not going right in their life. So they became self-destructive and also destructive towards others at the same time due to their anger. They decided to be reckless and to hurt others, to act out their anger. And that makes the devil very happy. When we don't control our emotions and let them get carried away and get inflamed, people do things like leave the church, hurt other people. People say things they should not have said when they get angry. And hence the bulletin cover. That's why I put that on the bulletin. I remember on the child psych unit, when I worked at the University of Iowa on the inpatient unit, one of our major things that we would teach the kids was to stop and think and count to 10 when we could see they were getting angry. And it was a lesson that they could learn even very young. And then speak and then act after they had counted to 10. It's a good lesson for all of us. And then Paul goes on to say, share your fairly earned resources with others. Give grace through your words and build up one another. Be kind, tender-hearted, and especially forgiving. After all this, then you will have become close to imitating the character of God, which is summed up in a four-letter word, love. So who do you know that's a good imitator of God? Who in your life do you have that maybe you hold up as someone that's a good imitator of God? Is there anyone in your life now? What do they do that makes them seem godlike to you? Are they merciful and wise and understanding and generous? All of us are called to be imitators of God, and we should be trying our best daily. Well, after my mother here, of course, my adopted grandma, Vogt, was the closest thing to God to me as a child growing up. She was our neighbor, two farms down the road from ours. Olga was her first name, and this was, I think, her 90th birthday picture. She was our neighbor. And if you saw the movie Pocahontas, you might remember that Grandma Willow godlike character, that image of the wise and peaceful Grandma Willow. It reminds me of Grandma Vogt. And she said, sometimes the right path is not the easiest one. And that's a wise saying for us all to remember, too. Well, Grandma Vogt lived to be 102, I think, or 103. And Mom and I would always stop to pick her up and take her to church, ever since I can remember. Grandma grew up in Germany, and she came over on a boat at age 16 to become a citizen of the United States. But first, she had to be what was called an indentured servant for 7 years. Yeah, I see some of you know people like that, that were indentured servants. So thank goodness the person she came to work for was a nice farmer in Iowa who had arranged for her to come over to work on his farm. And she remembered being, though, on that big boat coming across the Atlantic all alone at age 16. And she could remember that and told me about that. And once she got to the farm, there she met her future husband, who was also an indentured servant there from Germany. And his name was Hans. After working for 7 years, as a wedding gift, the farmer gave them 60 acres of his land to build a house and to farm. So he had become like a father to them. And so that is the farm that was nearby where we were living in Iowa. And now, for Iowa standards, 60 acres is pretty small, I'll have you know. But still, it was a big gift to them. I could walk there because it was downhill, but coming back up to home was tough. Those hot gravel roads, if you've ever tried to walk them in the summertime, it's really no fun at all. But Grandma was in her 80s when Mom asked her to babysit me because Mom went back to school and was developing her own business. And so the school bus would drop me off at Grandma's door instead of my own home. And Grandma was like God to me because she was just so kind, and she was chubby and soft and gentle and wise. And she spoke with a really strong German accent. But she was very easy to talk to because she would tend to listen much more than she talked. She had a garden, and in her garden was rhubarb and strawberries that she would combine into amazing pies. That's still my favorite pie, is strawberry rhubarb pie. And she had amazing rhubarb. And her chocolate chip cookies, I remember, were always made with lots of eggs. And so they'd be like orangey-yellow chocolate chip cookies and really fluffy because she had lots of chickens. And so she had plenty of eggs always to put in her cookies. And her oatmeal always had lots of cinnamon and brown sugar in it. And every time I stayed overnight there, which sometimes I would ask Mom, can I just stay overnight? She would let me. And she would always make oatmeal in the morning or these really fluffy, full-of-egg pancakes, too. I loved Grandma because she took good care of me, and she taught me how to play rummy, and she told me stories about what it was like to grow up in Germany. And she wasn't my blood grandma. She wasn't my biological grandma, but I called her Grandma because she acted as if she was my grandma. She never got angry or raised her voice. Her demeanor exuded peace despite growing up in a life of hardship. Struggles, as we know, can either make or break you. And they made Grandma vote because she had a strong faith. She escaped Germany before Hitler took over the country, but one of her two boys that she had in the United States went back and fought in World War II. His name was Don, and he was fighting as an American soldier. And the Americans used him for translation because he could speak German very well. And he got captured. He spent 2 years in a terrible POW camp, and he nearly starved to death. When he came back, Grandma took care of him too. And Don returned from the war, but never married. He was psychologically damaged. And I remembered, I thought he was odd because he almost never spoke a word. He rarely said anything, and then he died at age 70. Grandma used to say, mothers are not supposed to outlive their children. And it was hard on her to lose Don, who had basically sacrificed his life in World War II. And I imagine it was hard on God to lose his son Jesus when he sacrificed himself for us. So in the bulletin today, I gave you an insert that I'd like you to pull out and look at. It has a few questions on it. And even if you're not a journal writer, I'd like you to just take a few moments, try to find a pencil or a pen, maybe in your purse or in the pew. We have lots of pencils. Take a few moments to answer either in writing or mentally the answers to these questions. Jesus loves me, this I know. How do I really know? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Who is Jesus to you? And then think about who are you to Jesus? What part of God's character do you try to imitate the most? And what part of God's characters is the most difficult to imitate, and why? And then below, I put a portion of our Ephesians 4 scriptures to help you remember some of the characters that Paul was helping us remember are godlike. So take a few moments and just ponder this. This is homework you can take home too. But does anyone want to share their answers or any one of the answers? Let's start with the first one. How do we really know that Jesus loves us? How do you really know? Because the Bible tells us so. Leave it to my mom. Yep, she's got the song memorized. How about, I am the bread of life, who is Jesus to you? Yeah, Ellen. He's our Savior. Yep, he's our Savior. And then who are you to Jesus? Oh, Alice?
I was gonna say, the example of how to treat every person.
Yeah. Yep, the example of how to treat every person. And then who are you to Jesus?
Someone precious.
Someone precious, yep. Each one of us are precious. And what part of God's character do you try to imitate the most? How, yeah, treat others the way you want them to treat you, yep. The golden rule. And what part of God's character is the most difficult to imitate? Say it again, Joe.
Steadfast love.
Yeah, steadfast love. Yep. We can love others, but being steadfast is tough. Charlotte? The sacrificial part, yeah. Yeah. Nancy, what'd you say? Forgiveness. I was thinking that one too. The deep forgiveness, especially of our enemies, you know, loving our enemies and forgiving those who have deeply hurt us. That's so hard. But that's what we need the most, I think, too, isn't it? Well, if you want to take this home and keep working on it, you're welcome to. I was fascinated when I found this week an interview of Jimmy Carter that talked really deeply about his faith, and I wanted to share some of his answers to the questions that they asked him. He said one of his favorite verses to teach, because he teaches a Bible study at his church in Georgia, and the passage that he said he likes to teach is from this passage that we had today. It's Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. That is what he feels like we need the most, is forgiveness and being tender-hearted to everyone in our lives. And then President Carter said It's a challenge. Forgiving is a challenge. The next step in the evolution of human beings has to be learning how to live with each other in peace and with some degree of love. Jesus said we should not only love our neighbor, but to love our enemies, which means loving those with whom we disagree. We have to learn how to get along with Russians, Muslims, and North Koreans in a constructive spirit of care, instead of looking for an excuse to have to go to war with them. Like, what wise words from someone with, isn't it brain cancer that he has? And he's like in his 90s now, and still he can give this response in his interviews. And I leave you with President Carter's words about what he thinks is the most misunderstood aspect of Christianity, because Christianity is so misunderstood out there in the secular world today. He said, "There is a misconception that Christianity is a restraining factor on life with a loss of restrictive rules." Carter looks at his Christian faith as a liberation because it gives him a sense of hope for the future and a sense of confidence. Carter believes that those who get involved in religion are those who are less arrogant, more humble, and have an understanding of the interdependence on one another. And that really is what it takes. If you're arrogant, you tend to think you know all the answers and you don't need to go to church. If you're not humble, you know, you don't feel like you need church and need God. And if you don't have an understanding of how we're all connected to one another, you know, why bother to be in a community together? So I think he's so right about that. And what will President Carter say when he sees God face to face? That was the question they asked. He said his words will just be full of gratitude for the blessings he has had in this life. And can you guess what President Carter's favorite hymn is? Did anyone say Amazing Grace? Because that's what of course, it's not surprising because he's so grateful for the grace of God. Amen.